Amen. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I don't think that was the first time that Brother Dave ever thanked the Lord for his salvation. Nor will it be the last, I hope. I know. We're going to continue our series and hopefully end our series tonight on salvation. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah 52 in verse 10. That'll be the first verse that we read. And as we've said many times, this gift that we have received is such an incredible gift that we can't thank Him enough. We're considering the very last part of our series, which perhaps should have been the first part, but the fact that salvation is both a gift and a person. We considered that last time, especially with the scene that we have there in the second chapter of Luke, where Simeon takes the infant Jesus in his arms, and he looks at him and he says, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." So salvation is a gift from God. It is a person. God so loved the world that He gave. Now what did He give? He gave salvation in the person of His Son. Isaiah 52 verse 10 says, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Salvation was not just a nice idea that Jesus had, something that He thought about, something that He knew about, but He made it manifest. The first part of the verse speaks of the Lord bearing His holy arm. In Isaiah 53, we find the correlation there with the arm of Jehovah, and this arm is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The arm speaks of strength. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Not a theory, not something that we just study about, but something that we experience, and a person that we can come to know. Now the majority who saw Jesus when He was here upon this earth did not recognize Him as Simeon did, as God's salvation. We dwelt on that last Sunday, how that Simeon was enabled by the Holy Spirit to see in this small child the salvation of God. Salvation is an act. It is an event. That's true. But above all else, it is a person. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That is, they didn't see Him as God's salvation. They saw Him as many other things, but not as God's salvation. Let's read in Psalm 98 and verse 3. God has been so incredibly good to you and I. We who deserved nothing but punishment, nothing but death, He has seen fit to save and to offer the highest place in His plan, that is to sit with Jesus Christ. We saw that in one of our lessons as to the purpose of salvation. Psalm 98 verse 3, He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth. And there are many other scriptures that we could consider that put forth this idea that salvation is for all of humanity. Aren't you glad that God didn't limit His gift of salvation to the nation of Israel only? Where would you and I be? No, this gift is for all. All the ends of the earth are included. Let's read a portion of scripture in Luke 19. You all know the story of Zacchaeus. And a very special event happened in his life. Luke 19, we'll read the first 10 verses. This portion of scripture very clearly emphasizes the fact that salvation is a person. Luke 19 from verse 1, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector," or as the Jews would tell you, a big sinner. "And he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." But there's always the other element. "But when they saw it, they all complained." That is the religious, the Pharisees and so on. "They complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him," this is the point we want to notice here in all of this, these events, "and Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" Today salvation has come to this house. Then he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I are saved, or when we were saved, we received a person, didn't we? We didn't receive a dogma. We didn't receive some other form of whatever. We received a person. And that person abides with us to this day. Salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus, or deliverance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great event when not just one person, but when a whole house receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen before that salvation is not a group thing, that it is individually, but in Paraguay we have seen many, many cases where an entire house is saved at the same time. Mother, father, and children that are there, and sons and daughters, grandchildren, whatever. That is a wonderful thing, but Jesus is the gift that God gave. Let's turn to Exodus 15. In the Old Testament we see that there were those that had faith to know and to understand that their salvation was in something or someone else than themselves. In Exodus 15, we'll read verse 2. This, in this particular portion of Scripture, we find Israel having crossed the Red Sea. And they could look back and see the effects of God's judgment upon those that followed them. And as they considered the sight, they began to sing, led by Miriam, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. He is my salvation. I will prepare him a place." I will prepare him a place. Now, when Jesus came to this world, as we've already seen, the majority didn't see him as God's salvation. When he was born, there wasn't even room for him in the inn. There was no room for him to be born. And in men's heart, there was no room for him. But thank God you and I can open our hearts to receive this gift. Let's turn to Acts 16, and we'll read verse 14 here. "What good is a gift if you don't accept it. The best gift in the world can be of no use to you, no value, if you don't accept it. So God has offered the best that heaven has to mankind, but we must accept that gift. And of course, this gift is salvation. When Jesus comes into our life, we're not to give him just a room or just the corner of a room, but he is to occupy all of our heart. Acts 16 and verse 14. What happened to this woman is what happened to, or what happens to all who accept Jesus Christ. Now, a certain woman called or named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. So many try to grasp these things with their finite mind, and it just doesn't work. What God does, he doesn't do in your mind, he does in your heart. When you accept Christ, you don't accept him with your head. There is, of course, the need to have the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's true. But we accept him in our heart. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 7. I want to emphasize that this gift is not just... What's the term? You receive a gift, you don't use it or want it, and you give it again. There's a term for that. Regifting? Okay. Some of you know what it is. Well, what we have received here is not regift. It is a very valuable gift that we all want to keep. Have you ever known of anyone who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and knew and understood what they had? You ever heard of them wanting to give that gift away? No. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. As we've mentioned before, so many saw the Lord Jesus Christ and did not believe that he was the Messiah. They could not conceive that this man, who was so humble, so unassuming, could possibly be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. It's that same God who has shown into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. This gift is a treasure. This gift is a treasure. You cannot find it anywhere else. You cannot receive it any other way. It is of immense value. We do not understand the total value of our salvation. I believe that's one of the things that we will understand on the other side. From time to time, God gives us revelations of to what the value of our salvation is. But the entire thing, we're not going to understand until we reach the other side. But this treasure, as expensive, as great, as wonderful as it is, God places in our hearts. This treasure or this gift is in our hearts. As we mentioned last time, Simeon held God's salvation in his arm. That's an interesting thought, an interesting scene. Simeon held the infant Christ, and he is God's salvation. He held him in his arm. Now, you and I do not hold salvation in our arms. Christ is our salvation, and he abides in our heart. Simeon literally, with his natural arms, embraced God's salvation. Let's turn to John 14. John 14 and read verse 23. For a few minutes, I don't know how long Simeon held him, but for a few minutes he held God's salvation in his arms, and what joy he must have felt. In John 14:23, we have the words of Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Salvation is not something that we have for a while. It's not something borrowed. God just doesn't visit us once in a while to make us feel good. We will come to him and make our home with him. Brother Dave sings a song along that line. Can't remember all the words to it, but that he is seeking a home. That's what God made you and I for. That's what we were created for, to have communion with God. And through the miracle of salvation, he makes his home with us. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:13. See the correlation here between Simeon holding Jesus in his arms, in a literal sense, and you and I embracing by faith that same salvation. In Simeon's case, he was just an infant. In our case, he is the glorified Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died, speaking of the long list of the faithful, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And especially the word embraced. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word embraced, it means to enfold in the arms. To enfold in the arms. By implication, to greet, to welcome. To welcome something or someone. With focus upon the initial greeting. To welcome, to accept, to draw to oneself. To receive joyfully. To me, this is a good description of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. At Christmas time, when gifts are given, there's all kinds of reactions, and especially the children are. That's where we have Christmas, anyways, for the children. And it's interesting to watch children's reactions. And I have seen many, on many occasions, literally take a present and hug it. They don't know what's in it yet. But they hug it. It is something that and then after they open the present and it's something they really wanted, then they really hug it. I don't know if any of you, well, I know some of you, you watch America's Funniest Videos. There was a video of a kid one Christmas that opened a present that he really liked, and the kid went ballistic. I mean, totally ballistic. He was really thrilled with that gift. Well, how thrilled are you with the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the definition that I gave here says with focus on the initial greeting. But I believe that embracing goes beyond just that initial greeting. Yes, I'm sure that you were thrilled when you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. We've spoken of this many times in our series on salvation, that initial receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been just a child, or you may have been older, I don't know. But every day we embrace that salvation. What joy it gives to us. He goes on to say here that it refers to a Mideastern greeting. Or, well, maybe even a South American greeting, but they're not quite as drawn out as the Mideasterners. As a greeting, it was made not merely by a slight gesture and a few words. Now, that's the way that we greet each other. Morning, Bob. That's it. I'm not going to go over and hug him and kiss him. That's about it. You know, hi, how you doing? What's going on? That's it. Then we're on our way. But that's not the way the Middle Easterns do it. But generally by embracing and kissing, and in Uruguay you get kissed three times. One on each cheek, and then they choose another cheek, one of the same cheeks they kissed, and kiss it again. A journey was retarded or slowed down by greeting frequently. In other words, every time that somebody came along, you had to stop and hug them and kiss them and greet them and pull their beard and a few things like that. Take a long time. We here in America are in such a hurry that, you know, that's about all we can do is say hi. That's about it, and then we're on our way. And some people treat their salvation that way also. I almost every time I ask you, and I'll ask you again, if you took the time to literally do as Dave did. Dave did it, so I can't ask him. Did you thank the Lord for your salvation this morning or today? We're getting towards the end now. Have you taken the time to, as it were, hold salvation in your arms by greeting it, by considering it, not just fleetingly remembering, yes, I'm saved, but laying hold of what that means. Though we don't literally hold Christ in our arms as Simeon did, we do embrace him, and he holds us, as the rock says, or as the song says about the rock. I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. We are held. And now there are several songs along that line in our songbooks, held by him. He holds us so sweetly, so tenderly. We are held by God's salvation. Let's turn to Romans 5, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. I want you to notice the word gift as we read through this portion of Scripture in Romans 5, verses 15 through 18. In this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul emphasizes Christ as the gift of salvation. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift, this is the third time, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. That's four times so far we've seen the word gift. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift for the fifth time of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What you're seeing here is the gift and Jesus Christ. The last verse, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, a righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Time and time again, It's emphasized in the Word of God. Paul emphasizes it in his writings. The salvation is a gift. And that gift is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a statement in 2 Corinthians 9:15, which is so easy to read and to say, but so profound. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's turn to John 3, verses 1 through 3. We want to consider the fact that we will see God's salvation with our own eyes. Simeon, as a man, as a human being here on this earth, had the privilege of seeing God's salvation in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. He later grew and went to the cross and bore our sins. You and I have never seen this man, but we will. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, as we sang this morning, it will be worth it all. Just one glimpse. Just one glimpse. Now, that's not necessarily scripture as such. It's not taken out of the scripture. But I believe it to be true. Just one glimpse of his dear face. All sorrow will erase. John 3, verses 1 through 3. Jesus' lesson on salvation to Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And that's good. Nicodemus' understanding of Jesus was good, but it wasn't complete. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot come into the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot experience the kingdom of God. He cannot see salvation. Let's turn to Job 19. Job had a wonderful hope that he expresses in these verses. Job 19:25. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, you and I who have so much more light than Job did can make that statement, and we can tell others where he lives. He lives within my heart. "I know that my Redeemer lives." He lives within me. "And he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, if we go by way of the grave, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God." That is, in a glorified body we will see God. "Whom I shall see for my sight, myself." I like this statement by Job. "Whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another." Aren't you glad that we will not have to take somebody else's word for it? We won't have to take what somebody else says. How much better it is to see with your own eyes. Whatever it is, it's much better to have a personal experience, to see something or someone for yourself with your own eyes. Just one glimpse of his dear face. We will see him, as John says, we will see him as he is. That is our hope tonight, whether we go by way of the grave or whether we go by translation. Brother Doug spoke a little bit on heaven and what it looks like and so on. I don't think about that a whole lot. I really don't. I don't know. Like, everybody's different, because it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me what heaven looks like, because I just want to see one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one I want to see. He's the one I want to look upon. He's the one that makes it heaven for me. Whatever else is there is fine with me if Jesus is there. I desire to see the face of my Lord. I have two aunts, one who just completed or just had her 95th birthday, and another one who will next month be 95. And I come from a family of long livers, not long, people who live a long time. Had an aunt that lived to be 104. And I was thinking, I'm 65. If I live to be 95, that's another 30 years. I really don't want to live another 30 years. I want to see Jesus. Now, that's God's will. I'm fine with it. I'm not going to go hang myself or anything like that. Don't worry about that. But it isn't my desire. It's not something I constantly ask God for. God, give me strength to live to be 95. Well, we won't even go there. How wonderful it will be to, as it were, step into heaven. And for the first time, be able to see with human eyes, glorified eyes, that's true, because we'll have a glorified body. But have you thought about that? Well, what will it be like as you step in to glory? Or what is it that those that pass from this life to the next, what is it that they experience as they go from here to their heavenly abode? I seriously don't think that heaven has a greeting committee. I don't think so. I really believe that the first thing that I'll see, or the first person that I'll see, is Jesus Christ. And I believe you have that same hope. I don't know how that's going to come about, that we can all see him at the same time. But that's not my worry. The Lord has taken care of it. And I long to be with my Lord. One day, I will be able to look on him, literally look into the eyes of he who is my salvation. Of him who is my life tonight. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. The altars are open. If you want to come and worship the Lord. I don't know what the timetable is or what the schedule is that God has worked out for eternity. But as I understand the scriptures anyway, quite a bit of it will be simply worshiping him. And the thing that I like about that is that I will have much greater ability to do it then than I do now. All that hinders me now, whatever it might be, will be gone. And I'll be able to worship him, not simply in the spirit of holiness, but in the strength of that new life that is his and mine.